Good morning. For our scripture reading this morning, we are in Luke chapter 12. Gospel of Luke chapter 12. We'll begin in verse 13 and read down through verse 20. Luke chapter 12, beginning in verse 13. The Bible says, "And one of the company said unto him, Master, speak to my brother, that he divide the inheritance for me, or with me. He said unto him, Man, who made me a judge or a divider over you? He said unto them, Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, What shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? And he said, This will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall all those things be which thou hast provided?" Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you so much for your grace and your mercy in our lives. Lord, we thank you for creating each of us. Thank you for giving us breath to breathe. Thank you for sending your Son and revealing him to us through your word and through your Spirit. Thank you for the opportunity to accept him as our Savior, and thank you for that so much. And if there's someone here this morning that has not put their full faith and trust in him, I just pray that you'd convict their heart, speak to them this morning, and help them to not leave here without settling that. But Lord, we thank you for not only life that you've given us, but thank you for the opportunity to be managers of all of our possessions. We own nothing, you own it all, and we just thank you for the opportunity to be stewards. And I just pray that we would seek you in what it is you would have us to do with our possessions and what you've given to us. Help us to do what's right. Just pray that you'd speak to our hearts this morning, fill Preacher with your Holy Spirit, and use him in a mighty way. Lord, we love you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Right now, I have to speak to you on a subject that may bring pain to some of you. We're talking about money and spiritual or stewardship things. And so this month, each year in January, we take the month of January and deal with the matter of stewardship. I want to speak to you on the subject of money matters. Amen? Money does matter. If you're going to ever manage your money the way God wants you to, and be financially free, then for many of us, we're going to have a new attitude. Notice how this 12th chapter of Luke opens up in verses 1 and 2. It says, "In the meantime, when there were gathered together an innumerable multitude of people, insomuch that they trode one upon another, he began to say unto his disciples, First of all, Beware ye of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. For there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, neither hid that shall not be known." And then look down at verse 13. "And one of the company said unto him, Master, speak to my brother, that he divide the inheritance with me. And he said unto him, Man, who made me a judge or a divider over you? And he said unto them, Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth." Now look down to the end of verse 48 in the same chapter. And he says, we'll just pick up at the beginning of the verse. It says, "For he that knew not and did commit things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with few stripes. For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall be much required. And to whom men have committed much, of him they will ask the more." And then look back to verse 16 in the parable that Jesus told them. He said in verse 16, he spake a parable unto them, saying, "The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, What shall I do? Behold, I have no room where to bestow my fruits. And he said, This will I do, I'll pour down my barns and build greater. And there will I bestow all my fruit and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall all those things be which thou hast provided? This morning I want to speak to you on the subject of money matters. Let me ask you a question. How does that title make you feel? When the preacher says money matters, how do you feel about that? In an article called The Energy of Money, Maria Nemeth wrote this. She said, Money is an uncomfortable subject for most of us. We love money and we hate it. We can't live with it and we can't live without it. Money can be a source of great joy and creativity, or it can bring frustration and misery depending on our relationship with it. And we bring all these doubts and fears, hopes and expectations with us every time we deal with money. Not just when we face a financial planner or when we sit down with a loan officer at the bank, but in every area of our life. Money touches every aspect of our life, doesn't it? It affects our work. It affects our leisure time. It affects our creative activities, our home, our family, our spiritual pursuits in our life. Everything that we do and everything we dream of is affected by our relationship to this powerful energy of money. Whether you dream about traveling around the world, or just making the trip of your dreams, or paying off a house, or whether you think about buying a new car, or getting out from under a mountain of debt, or taking some time off to do some special project that you want to do, that matter of money intertwines everything in our life, every single area of our life. I want to throw out a few statements to you this morning, and I want you to answer them in your mind. Don't answer them out loud, but I want you to just answer them in your mind. Just think about the statement for just a moment. If you spend more money than you make in a year, are you in good condition financially or bad condition financially? I would say that if you spend more money than you make in a year, then you need to be freed up. Amen? You need to be freed up. If you don't know whether you're spending more money in a year than you make, then you really need to be freed up from the struggles of finances. If you don't care what you might be spending, you don't care whether you're spending more than you make in a year, then you really need to be freed up. If you owe more on your car than your car is worth, you need to be freed up. The average car loan, they tell us now, is around $30,000, and the average length of a car loan is 69.3 months, or 5 years and 9 months. Boy, I remember, I'm not as old as some of you, but I remember when you financed a car for 3 years, right? And then they went up to 4 years, and then they went up to 5 years, and now it's 5 years and 9 months is the average. If you don't know how much you owe on your car, you need to be freed up. If paying the minimum on your credit cards is a way of life, you need to be freed up. The average household credit card debt is $8,377. Average. And America is $1 trillion in debt, household debt. If you have no method of tracking where your money goes, then you need to be freed up. If money is one of the biggest stressors and cause of fighting in your marriage, then you need to be freed up. 44% of people say that money is the primary cause of friction in their marriage. And 57% of divorce couples say that money problems are the primary reason for their marriage ending in divorce. 57%. If you're a Christian and you're not tithing to your local church, you need to be freed up. The average Christian gives 2.43% of their income to the church. 2.43. And only 7% of Christians give 10% of their income. 7%. I'm glad our percentage is a lot higher in our church. Amen. Only 1% of Christians who make over $75,000 a year give 10% of their income to the Lord, or in other words, are tithers. Could I say that if you do not know what percentage of your income you give to the Lord, you need to be freed up? If you have no plan for saving for the future, you need to be freed up. And so my goal this morning is just very simply to introduce us, perhaps for some of us, to a new way of thinking about money. How do we think about money? What is our perception? First of all, let me say that money is not the answer. It is not the answer. Some people think money is the answer to everything. It is not the answer. That's most definitely not what America is telling us today. America is telling us money is the answer. There's no debate that the prevailing philosophy in good old USA is that money answers everything. And if you have enough money, everything will be okay. And if we are honest with ourselves, most of us deep down inside sometimes think that way, don't we? If I just had a little bit more money, if I just had a little more stuff, then everything would be so much better than it is right now. Maybe you even feel that way now, or maybe before I said that money is not the answer to all things, you may have felt more that way. But the truth is, money and wealth, riches, are not the answer. They don't solve everything in this life, and they do not solve everything in the life to come. Amen? The rich guy that the Lord talks about here in Luke chapter 12 obviously thought that money and having more of it was the answer to all of his problems. I need more money. I need a bigger bank account. More investments, more stuff. He even said, I need more room to store it all up in. Isn't it amazing? If you're kind of like I am, some of you are not, and you can be thankful about that, but my garage has more stuff in it than it needs to have in it. And how many of you, your garage has more stuff in it than you need? Or you know, and sometimes we have kids that have grown up and moved away, and we've had some of their stuff and some of our stuff and some of the, you know, and it kind of builds up over the years. But somehow, if we aren't careful, we get the idea, if I just had more stuff. And then isn't that what the advertisers tell us on television? They'll show us something and tell how wonderful and great, if you just had this, you know. They don't tell you the real purpose of that ad is, if you just give me your money, then you can have this, you know. And their goal is not satisfying you. Their goal is satisfying them with your money. Just give them a little bit more of it. So here's a guy that was just living for the day in Luke chapter 12, when he could sit back and say to himself and to his friends, he could say to them, I've got everything I need. I've got everything stored away for years to come. Now all I got to do is sit back, take it easy, eat, drink, and be merry. I've got all I need. And some of us here today, you may have it made. Your house is paid off. Your investments are doing pretty well. The gas tank and the RV is filled up. Verse 20 of Luke 12 says, but God said unto him, thou what? Fool. This night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Understand that money, no matter how much of it we have, without Jesus Christ, will not do us any good in the life after. Amen? And money, despite popular opinion and the cultural spin, money is not the answer to everything in this life either. In fact, sometimes money can even make things worse. Now, I know some of you right now are saying, boy, I'd sure like to be able to experience that. Huh? Money. I'd like to have it. Well, listen to what some of the statements other people said. Some of the wealthiest people of all times. Listen to what they said about money. I have made millions, but they have brought me no happiness. John D. Rockefeller. The care of 200 million is enough to kill anyone. There's no pleasure in it. W.H. Vanderbilt. I'm the most miserable man on earth. John Jacob Astor. I was happier when I was doing a mechanic's work. Henry Ford. And listen to this statement. Millionaires seldom smile. Andrew Carnegie said that. Millionaires seldom smile. Listen to what God says in Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 10. He said, "He that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver, nor he that loveth abundance with increase. This is also vanity. When goods are increased, they are increased that eat them. And what good is there to the owners thereof, saving the beholding of them with their eyes? The sleep of the laboring man is sweet, whether he eat little or much, but the abundance of the rich will not suffer him to sleep. As he came forth of his mother's womb, naked shall he return to go as he came, and shall take nothing of his labor which he may carry away in his hand." There's nothing that we have here that we're going to take with us. Amen? All of the stuff, we're going to leave it behind. And the bottom line is that you and I need to change our attitude about the matter of money. Money and things are not the answer. Money and things will never truly satisfy us. Only God can do that. And we must look to Him. That new car, that new house, that new job, that new promotion, that new investment, it is not going to satisfy you. Only God can do that in our life. Money will buy a bed, but not sleep. Money can buy books, but not brains. Money can buy food, but not an appetite. Money can buy a house, but not a home. Money can buy medicine, but not health. Money can buy amusement, but not joy. Money can buy allies, but not friends. It can buy therapy, but not healing. It can buy sex, but not intimacy. It can buy information, but not character. It can buy content, but not contentment. You see, money and wealth and riches are not the answer. Money is not the answer. More money is not the answer. So that brings me to the second thing that I want to say. Money is not the answer. Secondly, I want to say we are rich. We are rich. 1 Timothy 6, verses 17 and 18 say, "Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded or trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate." Now again, that's definitely a new way of thinking for most of us in this room today. Let me ask you a question. Did any of you wake up this morning, your feet hit the floor, and you said, "Good morning, Lord, thank you for making me so rich." Not spiritually, but materially. "Thank you, Lord, for making me so rich." Now most of you think, "I'm not rich. Bill Gates is rich, but I'm not rich." And he is rich. Bill Gates, they tell us his net worth is somewhere around $90 billion. To us, that's just a number. Can't hardly wrap your brain around $90 billion. If he spent $1 million every week, it would take him 172 years to spend all his money. $1 million a week. If he spent $1 million every day, it would take him 24 years and 5 months to spend it. If he spent $1 million every hour, it would take him over a year to spend it. That's crazy, isn't it? I know some of you are thinking, "I'd sure like to try it, though." I'd like to try it. If Bill Gates spent $250,000 on a Bentley, in terms of the percentage of his wealth, it would be like going out and buying a Coke or a soft drink or a cup of coffee for most of us. If he bought a $2 million condo on the beach, it would cost him, in terms of percentage of his wealth, what buying a combo meal at McDonald's would cost you and me. And because of the value of his time at his office, if he were walking down the sidewalk to go into his office and saw a $100 bill lying on the sidewalk, and he stooped to pick up the $100 bill, the seconds it would take him to pick it up would cost him, he would lose more money than he would spend in that time working in his office. Now think about that. No, if you and I compare ourselves to Bill Gates or to some sports hero or to some movie star or music star, if we compare what we have to what they have, we won't feel rich at all. But if we compare ourselves to the majority of the rest of the world, I guarantee you that our thinking about being rich would change. Imagine for just a moment how daily life is for over 1 billion people in this earth. Try to imagine your life. Try to picture for a moment your family, your home, as well as yourself, actually living the way that most of the world does. Go into your home today, go back home today, and take out all the furniture in your home except for one table and a couple of chairs, and use a blanket for a pad on the floor for a bed. Take away all of your clothing except for your oldest dress or suit or shirt or blouse, and leave only one pair of shoes. Empty the pantry and the refrigerator except for a small bag of flour, some sugar and salt, a few potatoes, some onions, and a dish of dry beans. Dismantle the bathroom. Shut off the running water. Remove all the electrical wiring out of your house. Take away the house itself and move into the garage. Because you won't have a car, you'll have plenty of room in the garage. Cancel all subscriptions to newspapers, magazines, book clubs. There's no great loss to you because you may not be able to read it anyway. Move the nearest hospital 10 miles away from your home and put a midwife in charge instead of a doctor. Throw away your bank books, your stock certificates, your pension plans, your insurance policies, and leave the family with a hoard of just $10 in cash. Give the head of the family a few acres of ground to cultivate, with which he can raise a few $100s of cash crops, of which a third of that will go to his landlord, and a tenth of that will be given to those who lend money to him. Take off 25% of the years of your life's expectancy. Now, when you do all of that, let me ask you a question. Do you feel a little bit more richer than you did when we first began talking about this? 640 million children will live without adequate shelter today. 500 million in our world do not have access to safe water. 22,000 children die every day because of poverty. Over 1,000 will die while we're here in this service this morning. 1.6 billion people in our world live without electricity. 2.6 billion lack access to proper sanitation. And 3.5 billion people in our world live on less than $2.50 a day. How does that make us feel? We're pretty rich, aren't we? We are rich. When you take the worldwide income of 7.6 billion people in the world, and you take the yearly income percentage versus the number of people on average who make less, in America, they tell us the average income is $44,980 a year. 7.3 billion, or 99.59% of the world, make less than the average income in America. American poverty level is $12,060. 6.5 billion people, 85.78% of the world, make less than what is considered poverty level in America. The bottom 50% of the world, only make $900 a year, and that represents 3.5 billion people. Make only $900 or less a year. The average American spends $2,600 a year just on eating out in restaurants, fast food. That's three times the average person in the world's yearly salary, what we spend just to go out to eat. The dinner you had eating out last night or one night this week would set back the average family in the world about half of their monthly income to pay for that one meal. You see, it all depends on who we compare ourselves to, doesn't it? Compare ourselves to Bill Gates, we feel pretty rough, don't we? Compare ourselves to the majority of the world, and we are rich. We are very rich. In the introduction to his book, What the Bible Says About Money, Alger Fitch wrote this. He said, "We need to be aware that we are but a small percent of the world's population, less than 5%. Yet it's estimated that we own 50% of the Earth's wealth. We are an island of plenty in the sea of poverty. We are a rich man's suburb, far removed from the slums where many humans daily live. Our men, we wrestle with problems like finding a parking space. Our women wrestle with problems like finding a diet plan that works, while countless people in this world die of starvation, freezing weather, and injustices. You see, a new way of thinking is acknowledging that in comparison to the rest of the world, we are very rich. And it's all dependent on who we compare ourselves to. Whether we compare ourselves to a Bill Gates or to the billions of people in the rest of the world. I'm just saying this morning that it's a new way of thinking. To stop and think that we are rich. It's a matter of perspective, of looking at the rest of the world, looking at what we have and what God's blessed us with. Let me ask you another question. How much of your money belongs to God? How much of it belongs to God? Let me give you the answer to it. All of it. All of it. And that brings me to the third thing, and that is none of your money is yours. None of your money is yours. And for many of us here this morning, that's a new way of thinking, that none of our money is mine. Why is that a new way of thinking? Because somewhere along the way, Christians have bought into the lie that only 10% of our income belongs to God and the rest of it belongs to us. That is not true. It is a lie. Bring God 10%, and you've started at the right place. But the other 90% also belongs to God as well. Psalm 24 and verse 1 said, "The earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein." The earth is the Lord's, and the fullness, everything in it belongs to the Lord. In Acts 4 and verse 32, an awesome verse, it illustrates how the early church got this right. It said, "And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common." No wonder God's power fell on that early church. No wonder God blessed it and it multiplied in a mighty way. You see, when we open our heart and life to the Lord Jesus Christ, and when we admit our moral failures and ask Him because of His death on the cross at Calvary and His shed blood in full payment for our sins, we invite Him into our heart and life, and we walk from that line of being lost in our sins to being found and to being in Christ and a part of the family of God. When we say, "God, I believe in You. I believe You died for me. I'm sorry for my sins, and I'm sorry for the way I've lived, and I want You to come into my heart and life." And we call on His name, and we become a child of God. When we come to Christ, the Bible says that Jesus Christ takes all. He takes all your sins. He takes all your shortcomings. He takes all your guilt. He takes all your shame, and He deals with that. And He takes your problems, and He takes your worries, and He takes your cares, and He takes your doubts, and He takes your fears, and He takes your hurts, and He takes your habits and your hang-ups, and He helps us with all of those things. He doesn't take them in the sense that we never have any problems, but He helps us with them and helps us in dealing with them. He doesn't stop there. He also takes ownership and leadership of our life and of our talents and of our future and of our stuff. Your money and your investments and your cars, none of it is ours. It all belongs to Him. Let me ask you a question. Who gave you life? God did, didn't He? Who gave us the ability to go to work and earn an income? God did. Who gave us the brains and the intellect? Well, most of you, who gave you brains and intellect? Who gave you an able body to work? Who gave you and protected your life so that you've been able to work for many years? Who has infinite love for you and for me? Who gave His life for us? Who allowed you to be born in such a wealthy country and in such a land of opportunity as we have? Who has infinite wisdom concerning how people should handle material goods? You see a pattern here? God has given us everything that we have. Therefore, it all belongs to Him. It's His. We are just managers. We are just stewards. Psalm 24 and verse 1 again says, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, and they that dwell, the world and they that dwell therein. We need to understand we are not owners, we're managers. It really belongs to God. You see, the story that Jesus told in Matthew chapter 25 about the kingdom is really my story and your story. In our story, Matthew 25, verses 15, 14 and 15 says that the Lord is like a man who goes off on an extended trip. And he calls his servants together, and before he goes, he delegates to them certain responsibilities. To one of them, he gives $5,000. To another, he gives $2,000. To a third one, he gives $1,000, depending on their abilities. And then he left. And God, who owns everything, has given something to every one of us. He's given us everything that we have. And every one of us in America, we have been given more than 86% of the people in the rest of the world. We've been given more. And God says that for everyone that has been given much, much is going to be required. Amen? Much will be demanded. And from the one that has been entrusted much, Luke 12 and verse 48 tells us, much is going to be asked from us. God has entrusted us with His stuff so that we can do His work. So that we can carry on His mission here on this earth of getting the gospel out. So that we can build His kingdom. So that we can reach out to help the poor. So that we can give sight to the spiritually blind. So that we can free those that are captive and help those that are hurting. And make His name famous and bringing lost people to salvation. You see, we all get different amounts, yes. But we all, no matter what we get, it's for the same purpose. It's to carry out God's work and bring glory to God Himself. And so God, in a sense, says to us here, I'm giving you abilities, I'm giving you talents, I'm giving you opportunities, I'm giving you finances, and I want you to use them. I want you to use them all for my glory and for my mission. I want you to use them to advance my kingdom. It's not your own. Yes, you can live on it. Yes, you can provide for your family, but always remember that it really belongs to God. Never forget that. And always remember why He gave it to us. You see, He is counting on us to invest, you might say, and to use what He has entrusted us with. And remember, just like that man came back and there was a day of accounting, Jesus tells us one day He's coming back and we're going to give an account to Him for what we did with the resources He gave us for advancing His kingdom. In Matthew 25, after a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled the account, and Jesus made it very clear to them and to us that there is a reckoning day coming for us one day. One day, the Lord is coming back, the true owner of all of our stuff, and He will reveal how we used all of it. And we will give an account to Him of how we managed it. Now here's a question. If this audit of our management of His stuff were to take place next Sunday, how would you feel about that? Next Sunday we're going to have an audit, the Lord says. I'm coming back and you're going to give an account of all the things that I gave you and all the things that I blessed you with. You know what most of us would say? We'd say, Lord, could you put that off for a year? Would you wait till next year on January the 10th of 2022 and let me give an account? Give me a year to get it all in order, to do things the way you want me to do it. I doubt many of us would say, great, it's next Sunday. I can't wait to show how I've managed my account and how I've managed everything for the Lord. Most of us would want to have a little bit more time. I don't know when that audit will take place, and neither do you. But I know it will take place. We will give an account. And if the Lord were to give us a year, if He would say next year, let me just put this to you this way. You don't know if you have a year, you don't know if you don't. So why not let's take this year of 2021 and let's manage our finances, our talents, our abilities in such a way that if we gave that audit or we had that audit a year from today, the Lord would be pleased with the way we handled what He's entrusted us with. So first of all, money is not the answer. Secondly, we are rich. Thirdly, none of our money is ours. There's a fourth thing that I want to say, and that is this. It's okay to enjoy money. It's okay to enjoy money. And the next two things that I want to mention are found back in 1 Timothy 6, if you'll go with me there, verses 17 and 18 and 19. The fourth new way of thinking about money is it's okay to enjoy money. In 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse number 17, notice what the Bible says. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 17. It says, charge them that are rich in this world. Now stop for just a moment. Look at me. Are we rich? Compared to most of the world, we're rich. So this verse is to us. The Lord says, charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, prideful, nor trust in uncertain riches. We don't trust in what we have. We trust in what? The living God who giveth us richly all things to what? Enjoy. Yes, you heard it right. He says He gives us all things to enjoy. God wants us to enjoy the things that He gives us. God loves you and God loves me. God loves His children. And like any good father, He is totally okay with you and me enjoying the things that He gives to us. What father would give a Christmas gift to his kid, watch them open it up and start playing with it, and then say, hey, stop that. You're enjoying that gift way too much. Stop. No, they wouldn't say that to us. What would they do? We'd sit back and smile, contentment, because we gave them something to enjoy. God says, here's some of my stuff. I want you to have it. I want you to take it. I want you to use it. And I want you to enjoy it. Use it to provide for your family. Use it to bless others. Use it to advance my kingdom. And while you're using it, be sure and enjoy it. And have fun. And I don't want you to feel guilty about it. I'm convinced that God wanted Solomon to enjoy his horses. I'm convinced that God wanted Joshua to enjoy the promised land and David to enjoy his palace. You see, if you are honoring God with your money and if you are using your money to advance the kingdom of God, if you're giving to the church as much as you ought to, if you're helping the less fortunate here and around the world, don't feel guilty if you go on a vacation. Don't feel guilty if you buy a nice car or if you bought some cool things for your kids for Christmas or you take your family out or your wife out or for dinner or your husband out, whichever the case may be. God says enjoy it. He gave us these things to enjoy. But remember, we enjoy and we have fun, but always remember to give thanks to the one who has provided it for us. Amen? To give Him the credit. You see, money matters. And we all, in at least some way, need to be freed up financially. It begins with an attitude. It begins with a new way of thinking. And the final way that I want to mention is that money can lead to real life. Money can lead to real life. He told us in verse 17 of 1 Timothy 6, charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. That, verse 18, they do good, and they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. How does money lead to real life? When we use our money for good, when we use it for good works, when we give generously to those in need, when we give faithfully to the work of God, remember what Jesus said in Luke 12 and verse 15? He said, take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he has. Real life is not measured in how much we own. Real life is not about getting, it's about giving. In Acts chapter 20, Paul was saying farewell to the church at Ephesus. He knows that he will never see them again. And his big concern was that they stay true to the main thing. Listen to what he said to them in Acts 20 and verse 35. He says, I have showed you all things, how that so laboring you ought to support the weak, and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. John D. Rockefeller was a real example of this. He achieved what our world would say was success. Rockefeller had amassed more wealth than he could ever spend, but by the time he was 52 years of age, his life was a wreck. Throughout his business career, he said, I never placed my head upon a pillow at night without reminding myself that my success might only be temporary. He was the richest man in the world, and yet he was miserable in every sense of the word. He was sick physically, mentally, and emotionally. There was no humor. There was no balance. There was no joy in his life. And then a transformation occurred. He determined to become a giver and not an accumulator. He began to give his millions away. He founded the Rockefeller Foundation, dedicated to fighting disease and ignorance around the world. He lived to be 98 years old and was a happy man in those years because his new definition of success, he learned to give and not to accumulate. You see, money can lead to real life. It's more blessed to give than to receive. And since giving is real life, when we learn to give, it's okay to have a lot of money. But we got to have real life and know how to use it. When you and I have a lot to give away and to help people and to advance the kingdom of God, you see, the power to do good is unbelievable. Money can feed the hungry. Money can give hope to the hopeless. It can clothe the naked. It can build churches that change lives. It can heal communities and take the gospel throughout the world. It can send kids to college and provide houses for the homeless. It can equip and empower people to do the work of God in this world. Money does matter. It matters. But what matters even more is your attitude and my attitude, what's going on up here, our attitude toward money. Money is not the answer. I am rich, and so are you. We're rich. None of it belongs to us, does it? It's okay to enjoy it. It can lead to real life. And God wants us to have that enjoyment, but He wants us to have the real life. In 1956, the Alca Indians in Ecuador killed five missionaries who were just simply trying to take the gospel, the good news about Jesus Christ, to the people along the Amazon River. When those five men were killed, nine kids lost their fathers. But their lives were not in vain. One of them was a man by the name of Jim Elliot. He lived by a motto that fits this lesson or this message this morning in the way that we're to think. He made this statement. He said, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. He is no fool to give what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. When you and I understand that everything we have belongs to God and that we're not going to keep it, we're going to leave it all behind when we leave this world. But aren't you glad we can lay up treasures in heaven? We can use what we have for the glory of God, to advance the kingdom of God, to help people in our lives and people in our community and people around the world. We can use it to get the gospel around the world. And in so doing, we can bring glory to God. He is no fool that gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. What's your attitude this morning about money? Do we understand it all belongs to God? Do you understand that He gives all of us some of it? Different amounts to different people. Do you understand there's going to be an audit one of these days? Amen? We'll give an account. But aren't you glad we can still enjoy some of it? Amen? and we can have and experience real life as we use it for God's glory and for His honor. Father, we thank You for the privilege we have of being stewards, of being managers of all that You have entrusted us with. And that not just the 10% that we give as our tithe and the offering that we give over and above that, that not just that amount belongs to You, but that all of it belongs to You. And that we'll give an account. That audit will cover everything. Would You help us today? And would You help us this year as we think about the year of 2021 with all the challenges we've had last year and all the challenges we have before us this year? Would You help us to purpose with our money, with our finances, to prepare for the audit? It may not come 1 year from today. It could come today. But may we purpose to use this year, to use our finances in such a way that when we stand before our Maker and give an account, we'll be able to rejoice and give the account with joy. Because we had the right attitude, and because we had the right actions that went with that attitude. Help us, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.